Father, we love you so much. Thank you now for the privilege of being able to come and open your word. We know that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. We know that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. And we pray that it would just speak to our hearts right now as we hear not only from the Bible, but about the Bible. Open our hearts. Let our heart be fertile soil, that we might receive and produce good fruit because of the teaching of your word today. We love you, and we exalt you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Over the past few weeks, I've been trying to teach you what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. For some reason, we have polluted that word to where it's almost like a dangerous word to throw around. It makes people skittish when you start talking about discipleship, because we act like you can come to know Christ and either choose to receive discipleship or reject it, but it's not optional. If you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to be saved, if you're a Christian, you are a disciple. You become a disciple, a follower of Christ. And we have defined exactly what that means from various stories and passages in the Bible. Here's our definition. A disciple is a lover of Christ that bears good fruit because he's a follower of Jesus who knows the Word of God and obeys the Word of God. What kind of disciple are you based on that truth? Well, the Bible, today I want to talk to you not only from the Bible, but I want to talk to you about the Bible because it's absolutely critical to this being a disciple of Christ. We said that being a disciple means that we know the Word of God and we obey the Word of God, but you can't do that if you don't know the Word of God. And you can only use that excuse for so long. I know people that have been a Christian for 15 years and they'll say, "Oh, Pastor, I just don't know the Word." Well, then learn the Word. As a disciple, you've got to know it and you've got to do it. You've got to obey the Word of God. But the Bible is the book that's owned by more people in America than any other single book. But what do people really know about the Bible? I'm telling you, we have raised a generation of biblical illiterates. And it's a shame and it's embarrassing. Barna Research just recently did a study on Christian people, on people that called themselves believers. 82% said that the idea that God helps those who help themselves is taken from the pages of the Bible, even though that's not true. 66% of those surveyed said there was no such thing as absolute truth. 63% could not name the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 58% could not name half of the Ten Commandments. 58% did not know Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. 52% didn't know the book of Jonah was in the Bible. 48% didn't know the book of Thomas is not in the Bible. I'm going to try that one Sunday. Turn with me, if you will, to Thomas chapter 3. And just stand here and watch. 39% didn't know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And 30% didn't know that there were 12 apostles. Kind of reminds me of the Sunday school teacher who was teaching a class of young boys. And she asked the question, "Who was it that went into the lion's den and came out unhurt?" And a little boy just blurted out, "Tarzan!" Sounded good. There's the public school teacher who on Easter week was so tired of seeing all of the parade of Easter eggs and the Easter bunny, and she wanted to get to the nuts and bolts of to her class, even though in a public school setting she knew she was limited. So she decided she would just ask the questions, and maybe one of the students from a Christian home would be able to share with the rest of the class the true meaning of Easter. And so she began, and she says, "Hey, what is Easter? What is the true meaning of Easter?" And of course, she got the typical answers: "Is the Easter bunny and it's Easter eggs and blah 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 blah." She said, "Yeah, but what's the real meaning of Easter?" And finally, a little girl boldly stepped up and she says, I know, Jesus died on the cross." And she went, "Yes! Yes!" And then what happened? And then they buried him. They put him in the tomb. She said, "Yes, that's right." But then what happened? And she said, "Well, on the third day, he came out alive." And the teacher was like, "Yes!" And the little girl continued, "But if he sees his shadow..." We live in a world of biblical illiterates. Far too many people, including Christians, have the Bible in their homes, but not in their hearts. And that's really a tragedy. Psalm 119 is the longest song in all of the Psalms. It's the longest book in all of the Bible. Psalm 119 is by far the longest chapter in the Bible with 176 verses. And so what I want to do this morning is just go verse by verse. I'm kidding. 176 verses in Psalm 119. Here's the crazy thing. I would invite you to read Psalm 119, all 176 verses, and you will discover, we're going to look at a lot of those verses today, but you will discover that that whole book, that whole chapter of Psalm 119 is about one thing. It's about the Word of God. It's about the precepts of God. And I want you to see this morning three reasons that will answer the question why you need to study the Word of God, why you need to know the Word of God. Three reasons why. First of all, we need the Bible to guide us. We need the Bible to guide us. Without a doubt, this is what I get asked most often by church members, by people that are struggling with different decisions they have to make in their life. It'll be maybe something about their health. Brother Billy, what do I do about this opportunity? What do I do about this financially? What do I do about this? And people want to know what decision they need to make in any given circumstance. Well, I got to tell you, I'm more than glad to listen and more than glad to try to help. But I can tell you, I am absolutely fallible in that regard. But the Bible is not. And we read the Bible to guide us. The Bible is a guide. In Psalm 119, 105, it teaches us, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've known that verse since kindergarten. It's one of the first verses we teach our children, that the Word of God is a light unto my path, or a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. And while the Bible was written by men, I want you to understand this morning and know for certain that while it was written by men, God authored the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so while there were a lot of different men that wrote the Bible, God is the author of the Bible. It's not only a book of miracles, but it's a miracle book. You know what the word Bible actually means? It means book of books. It's not only one book, it's 66 books in one. And these 66 books were written by 40 different authors living on several different continents in the nations of Palestine, Babylon, Greece, Rome, Asia Minor, and Arabia. It was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. They were separated in time by 16 centuries. And yet the message is the same from beginning to end. I mean, think about it. The Bible begins in the Garden of Eden, a paradise. And there we find the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Bible ends in the book of Revelation, again, in the paradise of God, where there's also the tree of life. In Genesis, man is driven out because of sin and forbidden to eat the tree. But in Revelation, we're invited to come in and eat. From the tree that we might live forever. We begin in Genesis in a garden where there was a river. We end in the paradise of Revelation where there's also a river. And we know that this beautiful picture of a river, this imagery of a picture that flows from the throne of God symbolizes Jesus. So from beginning to end, this book is about one thing. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. You want to know Jesus, you want to know Him more, you've got to know the Word of God. God's Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It's a lamp and a light that shows you where you should go, and it also shows you where you had better not go. You see, you have a choice. You can either go through life stumbling in the dark or stepping by the light. The Bible's a light that never goes out. It's a lamp that will never be extinguished. The Bible, we need the Bible to guide us. I think this is a reason in America. Do you know in impoverished countries and in repressive countries where Christianity is not promoted, in fact, is condemned and persecuted, there have been times where Bibles would be smuggled in. But for fear of their life, knowing that if they were caught with the Bible, it would cost them their life, they would literally tear a page from God's Word and keep it hidden away to where they could just cling on to that word. But in America, there's a Bible in every nightstand. There's a Bible in the nightstands of your hotel room, placed there by the Gideons. It's an amazing plethora of God's Word. We have it available to us everywhere we turn. And yet, we are a biblical, illiterate society. And it's absolutely sad, because we need God's Word to guide us. And the reason I feel like that it's such a ignorance on the Word of God in America is because of this need to be guided by God's Word. You see, in America, we live in a nice house, we drive a nice car, we have our nice clothes for the most part. I'm not saying that everybody, there's no poverty in America, because there is, but somebody that's living on food stamps and in poverty in America is in the top 2% richest people in the world by world standards. And because we are so wealthy and because we have such riches in America, I think we don't see the need to be guided by the Word of God. I remember when I lived in Enterprise, there was a guy by the name of Mike Lee who tragically was killed, ironically, as I tell this story, in a helicopter crash. Mike was a retired pilot who was now a aviation instructor at Fort Rucker. Fort Rucker in Enterprise is the Army Aviation Center of the world. If you are flying in the Army, you have to go to Fort Rucker for training and for retraining. And Mike Lee became an instructor there, and he trained these pilots that came from all over the world. After their education, after they had the book knowledge, they would come there and they would take, if you go to Enterprise, you don't have to be out there any day of the week, 7 days a week. You'll be standing out there and you'll hear those helicopters circling around. And it'll alarm you because they're low to the ground and they're flying these maneuvers. And they'll land and they'll go up and they fly these maneuvers and they have a certain pattern and they fly around. And it'll kind of distract you a little bit. But those people that live in Enterprise, here's what they always say. Man, isn't that awesome? That's the sound of freedom. And because they either are connected to Fort Rucker or they've lived there long enough to appreciate what these guys do. Anyway, Mike Lee was one of the trainers that would fly these Chinook helicopters and train people how to do it. And what they would do is they get these guys from all over the world and go into this simulator. And he invited me out one day to fly in one of these simulators. He said, have you ever been in one? I said, absolutely not. I said, I've never even been in a real helicopter, let alone a simulator. He said, well, I'm going to let you fly one. I said, that'd be awesome. I'm thinking like a fair, right? And you didn't have the one little joystick and you just fly. No. I got into that simulator. And he showed me real quick, some real quick instructions. And man, he lost me in no time flat. I mean, I absolutely had no clue what he was talking about. He says, if you just push this down and pull back, that's how you get elevation. He said, and if you watch this monitor, and he starts talking to me, I'm still stuck on the press. And I knew this was going to be a short flight. Less than 30 seconds in. Fail. Whoop, 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 whoop. Lights are flashing. And I crashed. In less than 30 seconds. I'm not even sure I got up before I came down. And he explained to me, to make me feel better. He said, Billy, let me tell you, the last class I had, there were 20 pilots from all over America. He said, and they were trained aviators. They had the book knowledge, but they come here to actually get their flight time and to be trained in flight. He said, and the average pilot from all over the country, 20 out of 20 crashed. In an average time of 176 seconds. I said, well, that makes me feel great. They're protecting our country. He said, well, not yet, but they will be. He said, here's the problem. He said, these guys come and they have all of this knowledge of the instrument panel, and they're experts at the instrument panel. But in this simulator, they face things that they've never faced before, even though they've been up in a helicopter. They go up in that helicopter and it's a perfect sunny day or they wouldn't be able to fly. But in this simulator, the clouds come in and the lightning begins to strike and the helicopter begins to warble with wind speeds of up to 30 miles an hour. And the lightning strikes and the thunder crashes and they can't see where they're going and they get their eyes off of the instrument panel and they begin to panic. And in 176 seconds, these guys that are experts on the instrument panel get their eyes off the instrument panel, get their eyes on the storm, and they crash without fail. Isn't that comforting? You know, that's our life. I'm afraid in America, we are so used to a beautiful sunny day and we are on autopilot and we just fly our lives the way we choose. But brother and sister, James says in chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, not if but when you fall into various types of trials. You see, I don't have to sit here and guess if you're going through a trial or if you're coming out of a trial or if you're headed to a trial, because it's not a matter of if but when. You will be faced with trials in life. And when we are faced with trials in life, we need God's Word to guide us. God's Word is our instrument panel. We need not rely on the feeling we have in here or the knowledge we have up here. Man, when we're up against the wall, we need to focus on the instrument panel, not on the circumstances of life. We need to know the Word of God. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us, that we need God's Word to guide us. But the second thing we notice this morning is we need God's Word to guide us, but we read God's Word to grow us. That's what being a disciple is. Remember last week, I started over here. If you weren't here, here you go. We act like discipleship is something we can opt in or out of. No. When you accept Jesus Christ, you become a disciple, and that's the starting plot point. That's the beginning. That's the initial stage. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. We had a young 8-year-old this morning get baptized. That's the starting line. He's saying at the age of 8, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he's at the starting blocks. But I told you last week, the way that we grow in the Lord, the way that we grow in our faith is not only by the Word of God, but in prayer. By staying connected to the vine. And we do that by prayer, and we do that through the Word of God. So the Word of God grows us. We've got to read the Bible that we might grow in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Just as babies need physical milk to grow and mature, we need spiritual milk to grow and mature. Just as a baby grows from milk to meat, so should we as we grow in the Lord. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, this church that he planted, they were new believers. And it became a troubled church. You want to know why? Because they didn't focus on the truth of God's Word. And he said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, he says, you're still not able. You're still a baby. You're still in the starting blocks. You're not even trying. You're not in the Word of God. You're not growing in the Lord. That's what he was saying. See, one of the purposes of reading the Bible is to help you to grow. And as a matter of fact, you cannot grow as a Christian if you're not in the Word of God. So how are you doing? How are you doing on that? We're told in Psalm 119, verse 100, that the Bible gives more insight than experience. You've heard the old saying, there's no teacher like experience. That's not true. There's a better teacher than experience, and it's called the Word of God. It says in Psalm 119, 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts, because I know your Word. The psalmist here says that someone who knows the Word of God may be young and yet be far more mature in their spiritual walk than a senior adult. And that's a sad testimony, folks. It's a sad testimony that some of our young people, some of our college students, have a closer walk with God and a more mature relationship with God than many of us that have called ourselves Christian for decades. All because we're not committed to the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that grows us. Well, there's a vast difference between age and maturity. Mary Jack tells me that quite often. I mean, I've known people in my ministry who just grew old. They never grew up. Spiritually speaking. See, the Bible wasn't written. And I want you to get this. Because anytime I preach a sermon like this, I know how we operate. I know how we think. We are in a check-the-box mentality in the Church of Jesus Christ. If I tell you, okay, this is what you got to do to be a disciple, your mind immediately goes to, I do that, I do that. And we begin checking the boxes. Well, if I tell you today and I preach to you today and share with you the truth that you cannot grow in the Lord unless you read the Bible, then you just start reading the Bible perfunctory. You just start doing it because you got to do it, because the preacher said you got to do it. The Bible says you got to do it. I want to grow. So it becomes something that you just do out of routine, and that is not the thing. The Bible is not about getting more information. This has governed church for a long, long time. That's why we changed our schedule. People are perfectly satisfied if I were to say to you, hey, we're going to meet on Sunday night and we're going to be back in the Word of God. Come on Wednesday night, we're going to be back in the Word of God. Come on Thursday morning and you can get with the ladies and learn more about the Word of God. It's not just about gathering information. We have brought up a generation to read the Bible and study Beth Moore and study Ann Graham Lotz and study all of these discipleship tools and get all this information. Man, the Bible is not about gaining more information. The Bible is about transformation. Jesus wants you to read the Word of God that you may grow in your faith and get closer to Him and live a transformed life. I mean, it's a tragedy to hold such a transforming book in our hands and never have it in our hearts. See, the question is not, is God's Word readable? The question is God's Word read? Do we read it? An 8-year-old this morning made a decision, an 8-year-old. And when asked, why do you want to be baptized? He said, because Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And if He didn't die on the cross for my sin, I couldn't be forgiven. An 8-year-old. An 8-year-old can understand the most important truth of this book. So don't sit there and tell me, well, you're the one with the doctorate degree. You're the one that went to seminary. You need to tell us. Well, I'm telling you that you can understand it for yourself. You got to grow by reading the Word of God. We read the Bible to grow us. Let me tell you how it works. See, when the child of God reads the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's transformed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. That's the power of the Word of God. There's a lot of folks, even in this room, that's still in kindergarten in your walk with Christ. And that's fine. I'd hate to see a second grader that never went to kindergarten or first grade. You got to start right here. But if you have a biblical salvation and you're a biblical disciple of the Lord, you can't be satisfied on milk all your life. You got to grow. You got to grow. And you grow by studying the Word of God, and doing number three. And that's obeying the Word of God. You see, we need the Bible to guide us. We read the Bible to grow us. But we heed the Bible to guard us. Man, this one truth right here ought to get you in the Word of God. I want to be guarded. I need all the help I can get. Would you agree with me that Satan's like a roaring lion? And you ought to agree because that's the Word of God. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Man, he wants to do everything in his power to disrupt you. To disrupt you. Well, Psalm 119:110 says, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. There's something about the Word of God that guards our hearts. And guards our lives. It guards our minds. See, the key is not to walk around this life trying to figure out all the things that you got to stay focused on what you can't do. And that's the way a lot of people live their Christian life. Well, you can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. Man, if salvation is all about the thou shalt nots, I quit. Man, Jesus didn't say that I give you life that you can be more stringent and less happy. He said, I give you a joy-filled life and it'll be the more abundant life. I've got the abundant life in Jesus Christ. And so when we read God's Word, man, it guards our hearts. It guards our minds. And the key is not to focus on what we can't do. The key is to focus on God's Word and to fill ourselves with the Word of God that is transforming in its power within our hearts and in our lives. So we heed the Bible to guard us. And man, let me just talk about me. I need to be guarded right now. I'm telling you, and I know I'm going to upset somebody, and that's fine. But there is no defense for either one of our presidential candidates. Indefensible. Indefensible. Just because somebody has Republican or Democrat by their name does not mean that they're lined up with the Word of God. And I'm afraid what's happened in our country is God's given us exactly what we deserve. We got a rough choice ahead. I'm seriously considering putting my name in the hat. I said, yes, thank you very much, because I said this morning I would have at least 5 votes. No, because Will wouldn't vote for me. That'd be 4. I'm telling you, we're in a pickle. But you know what I learned from the Word of God in our recent study on Wednesday nights in surviving thriving in Babylon, when you're in captivity, when you find yourself in a strange land and people have turned their back on God and you're living in an oppressed world like Daniel was with the Israelites in Babylon for 70 years. You know what I learned? That God is in charge of who's in charge. God's in charge of who's in charge. Man, that's a great relief to Billy Joy, because if I'm depending on the next presidential election, I'm moving to Arabia or somewhere. I don't know where Arabia is. I just made that up on top of my head. That probably is worse. I don't think there's a better country on God's green earth. Can I say that? But let me tell you, we're in trouble. America is in trouble because we have thumbed our nose at God. There's a story in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35. Read it on your own time. It's a story about a king named Josiah. Josiah was a good king, but he was not a saved king. But he had a good heart, and he was a very moral guy. And so when he took office, he began to dismantle all of the things that were against God in the previous regime, all the graven images and all of the false gods and all the things that had been erected in the name of a false god, even though he was not a follower of the one true God. But as they were cleansing the temple one day, the high priest came, and they had found the copy of the law of Moses. It had been hidden for over a generation. So much like America, a generation had gone by with no allegiance to the Word of God. And it says there in 2 Chronicles 34, chapter 34 and 35, you can read it on your own time, that when they read the law to Josiah for the first time, he falls to the ground. He rips his clothes. And his life was transformed. And the Bible goes on and tells us in other chapters of the Bible about that experience where he called a solemn assembly. And they all gathered together and they unfurled the law of Moses, and they began to read the law of Moses from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. For 12 hours, all they did was read the law. And the Bible says they fell to the pavement with their face to the ground, and they repented and they glorified God and they cried out to God, all because they all fell in love with the Word. You want revival like we've never known revival? It's going to start with us falling in love with the Word of God all over again. What we need, folks, is Nike Christians. Those that will just do it. Just do the Word of God. James said, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. There are three tremendous verses that teach us that God is shielding us from enemy attacks in Psalm 119. Verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can you teach your young people to stay pure in a world that's teaching them just to throw their bodies to the wind and to everything and everybody? How do you keep them pure? Well, he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 133, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. You see, it's the Word of God, falling in love with the Word of God, that guards us and protects us from the enemy. So I want to tell you real quickly how to study your Bible. Four real quick truths about how you need to study your Bible. First of all, you need to study your Bible completely. That is all of it. I'm not talking about getting into some regimen where you go, okay, that's it. I'm going to read the whole Bible this year. That's great. But it's not just about information. It's not just about doing a routine. I'd rather you take a quarter of the Bible and really ask God to speak to your heart and read the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the Old and the New Testament. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So you got to study it completely. You need to study it consistently. If you don't, how many of you are going to eat today? You're thinking about it right now. What are you going to eat? I'm hungry myself. You're going to eat. It's what we do. It's what gives us energy. And you know, it enables us to live. You can't live without nourishment. You got to eat. And yet we'll go week to week, month to month, without ever getting a single meal from the Word of God. And listen, this is good, but this is like going through a salad bar when you haven't eaten for a month. Man, I want food. I want meat. I want something good to eat. And that's daily. That's your daily food. You got to study the Word of God consistently. Either the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. Man, you got to do it consistently. And then you got to do it confidently. Verse 18 of Psalm 119 says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. The psalmist came before the Lord And he says, God, as I open your word, I want you to open my eyes. Listen, let me give you a challenge. If you don't do nothing else this week, would you do this? Because I know the percentages are a landslide of those that study God's word consistently in this room. I know it. So can I get you to just do one thing from this message? Would you take God's word this week, whether it's a hard copy on the computer, on your phone, some Bible app, just take the word of God and just do what the Psalms did. Say, God, I want you to open my eyes to the truth in your word today. Speak to me from the page of your word. I'll guarantee you won't have to read more than a page. And God will speak to your heart. He'll speak to your heart. He wants you to know. And you can do that with confidence because God wants to speak to you. That's why we have the Word of God. And then you got to study the Bible conformingly. That is, you study the Bible with a heart that wants to be conformed to the Word of God. Conformingly. It's the picture of my house. When Crawford built my house. And they came out there, and I'd go out there every day. Crawford, why ain't they doing anything? No, that's not true, mostly. But they came out there, and they did this before the foundation. And I walked out there, and had these stakes in the ground. And the next day I came, and they had these forms. And I'm like, man, that's just so small. I don't think we can live in that. It's just so small. And then on that Monday of the next week, they came in there with those cement trucks, one after the other after the other. And those stakes and those forms were the outline of my house. But when they got that concrete, and Rocky and Jason and them came out to pour our concrete, and they started pouring that slab, do you know that that slab became conformed to the outline, to the form of those stakes and those wood that they had put there to pour the foundation of my home? And that's exactly what God's Word is. God's Word. God has a form for your life. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. And with a yielded heart and a submissive heart, a submissive life poured into the form of God's Word, and you say, God, I want you to speak to me. Let me live according to the pages of your Word. Your life will be formed into what God has called you to be and what He wants you to do. I want to read a story. Well, it's actually a letter written to John MacArthur, the great Bible commentator, pastor of the church. And he's written a commentary on every verse of the Bible. One of the most knowledgeable Bible scholars in our day, for sure. And John MacArthur, in one of his books just recently that I referenced, shared a story from a young lady that I close with. She said, I'm a 27-year-old woman. When I was 14, I began to experience depression frequently. I was not a Christian, nor was I raised by Christian parents. My depression continued as I grew older, and as a result became worse as time passed. I became a chronic suicide case. When I was 20, I went to a psychiatrist who diagnosed me as manic depressive. He put me on lithium and told me I would be this way for the rest of my life. The drug therapy kept me from going into a severe suicidal depression. However, the deep feeling of depression and despair were still a reality. I finally came so low that there was nowhere to turn but to the Lord. I heard that the Christian life was supposed to be the only way to live, but God was not real to me. I decided I was going to seek God with my whole heart. Then if I found this to be nothing but an empty endeavor, I was going to take my life. I fed on Bible teaching. The Lord began His work in me through His Word. The Holy Spirit showed me just exactly what my problem was and what I needed to do about it. My problem was sin, a heart that would not forgive, and it was making me bitter. I turned to the Lord and asked Him to help me forgive, and I continued in the Word diligently, and the transformation process took place. The Lord delivered me from this depressive illness. The memorizing of Scripture is renewing my mind. I believe this is the key for anyone suffering emotional problems because it is the living Word of God. It is a supernatural power to transform anyone's life and mine. No doctor, no drugs can do what the Bible has done for me in changing my life. And she closed with, obedience is the key. I'm here to tell you today, you know what America needs? We don't need a Republican, we don't need a Democrat. You know what America needs? America needs to fall in love again with the Word of God. We need Jesus and we need the Word of God. And come to think of it, that's exactly what you need as a disciple. You need the Word of God, and you need to be in love with Jesus. And He will transform your life. God, I love You. I thank You for Your Word and the truth of it. I pray that You would speak to hearts this morning. We thank You for those that came uniting with our church in the last hour. And we pray today that decisions will be made that would glorify You. We want to know we love You, we adore You, and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.